Again this morning, I borrow the greeting that Larry Huntsberger used for the fellowship because it fits so well with who we are as a group of believers. A week ago, when the state mandates only allowed for 20 people to be together in a religious or social setting, Mark posed the question on Facebook asking if we would be interested, as a fellowship, to meet by means of a drive-in service. Fortunately, the mandates have changed, and that question is no longer relevant. The mandate now allows 50 people to gather socially, so we can meet again in person, with some restrictions, of course. But what I read on Facebook in response to Mark's question were the words of a family separated by circumstance, longing to be together again, longing to support each other in ways that can never be done through electronic media. The teaching years ago from Larry and more recently from Ted, as great and important as it has been, is only part of what the church was designed to be. It's family, teaching each other, holding each other up, and supporting each other, correcting, forgiving, and loving each other through good times and the bad. This is what I saw in people's desire to be back together again. This is what I have seen throughout my time with Peninsula Bible Fellowship. What a remarkable group this is. There are needs within each believer that can only be met within the body of Christ, the body that Christ has made, the church. We are one body with many parts. We are only complete when the whole body is functioning together. This is where we find the church at Philippi. Our study of Philippians has brought us to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. There are a few key words that I want to focus on, and I want to look at the way Paul makes this questioning statement. Encouragement, comfort, common sharing, tenderness, and compassion. At this point, I think Paul is using a rhetorical device. He's using a bit of an understatement. He's not really asking if there is any encouragement, comfort, common sharing, tenderness, and compassion. We can see with what these words are paired up with. Encouragement in being united with Christ. Comfort, if any comfort from his love. Common sharing, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. These are not things Paul is questioning whether or not they have. Paul is saying, if you understand Christ's transforming work in your life, if you realize that he is taking you who were in open rebellion against God, and by grace, through faith, he has made you a new creation, if you understand that, then these things will be present in you. This is who you are in Christ. Now do this. Make my joy complete. Paul has already expressed the joy he had for the believers at Philippi because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now he wants them to make his joy complete. Remember that word therefore at the start of chapter 2? What is it therefore? In the paragraph before the therefore, we see Paul saying, and let me now just sum this up this way of what I think Paul was saying. I may or may not be here for you, so you live your lives worthy of the gospel, so that if I'm not here, you can stand firm for the truth of the gospel, because you have already been suffering and you will continue to suffer as a result of your faith. Knowing who you are in Christ, stand firm through this adversity. Now, with the encouragement, comfort, common sharing, tenderness, and compassion you have, make my joy complete. How do you do that? By being like-minded, being one in spirit, and of one mind. The suffering the people of Philippi came as a result of open hostility to Christ and his church, expressed through cruelty. In Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul and Silas, while in Philippi, were beaten and jailed. Luke records it this way. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So when in chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, we see Paul saying, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Then we have to assume that the church was already suffering similar treatment to the treatment Paul had been receiving when he was in Philippi, the treatment they saw. Paul knew probably better than anybody the struggles that the church was and would be facing when he wrote to them. He had suffered it himself. Yet he also knew that trials would not come only from outside forces. They would come also from forces within the church, from forces within each of the believers at Philippi. The thing which would help them to stand firm the most would come from being united as one body with one mind and one spirit. He goes on to say, "So then, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit." As I look at some of the people around me, and I think this probably was true of the Church of Philippi, and as much as I hate to admit it, as I look at myself, I see a group of people in arrogance running around trying to build castles in the sand, monuments to our own glory. Yes, we pretend that they are for the glory of God, and they might have started that way, but in the end, they have become an edifice to glorify ourselves. These castles take many forms. Sometimes we build them by ourselves, other times with the help of others. We build them higher and more glorious all the time. However, we all know that the best sand for building sandcastles is found as the outgoing tide exposes the moist sand left behind. For a time, our castles fill the pretense of glorifying God when all the while they are glorifying ourselves. Then as the tide comes rushing back in to reclaim its lost ground, we fight with all our might to protect the castles from the inevitable. We build ditches around them to slow the incoming tide, Or better yet, we throw our friends in front of them to take the brunt of the wave. Sometimes we even throw ourselves before the incoming tide. Yet in the end they crumble, because they were built out of nothing more than sand. So often we try to do for God out of a sense of, look, God, look who I am. When we should be saying all the while, look who you are in me. So then what? Do nothing? No. Just do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I know that that's easier said than done. What then is our hope? Our hope is in the Lord. As we remember the depravity of who we are, as we remember the depravity of who we were, and what He has changed us to be, the result should be understanding that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. See, if we go back and look at verse 27, and then look at the verses that follow through most of the chapter 2, we see them, and it all seems to point back to verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have to remember who we are in Christ, and then live that way. Then whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, in saying all this, I'm not advocating that we follow a set of religious rules in order to please an angry God. We are at this point already Christ's righteousness. God didn't give us the law so that by following it, we can merit His favor. The law was given to the unbeliever so that he might know that he could never merit God's favor through the law, because they are incapable of living up to the law. For the believer, it becomes a moral framework by which we should live our lives, not because it earns points with God, or that it brings us glory, or even out of some misunderstood thought that by following it we can be good and acceptable. The law for us serves only to protect us from our flesh. Any behavior outside of God's moral framework only brings pain, never good. And it never satisfies our need. It brings pain to ourselves and to our relationships. God's moral framework is designed to protect us and to protect our relationships. We need to remember that anything outside of that stands opposed to God and the way He designed us to live. So anything outside of that will never succeed. It will only fail. It is not for Him that we were given the law, but it is to protect us. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands." It's about relationships. First and foremost, with God, through Christ. And then, with the body of believers in which He has placed us. So here we have Philippians 1:27 through 2:4, which tells us to live our lives worthy, and why. Then chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, tells us what that's going to look like. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one who spoke the universe into existence, the one the angels worshipped, loved us so much that he put his glory aside and became as a man and humbled himself to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. Being hung on a tree was a curse. In the Jewish culture, it was the form of death considered to be one of the lowest forms of death. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Sometimes that's translated into the word tree. The original Greek word used here, transliterated, is xylou, xylou. It means timber. According to the context in which it is used, it could mean a stick, a club, tree, or other wooden article or substance. In the Galatians verse I read has Paul quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23. Here the Hebrew word translated as curse means vilification, or to be publicly slandered. So then in Jewish culture, anyone who hangs on a tree, pole, wooden stake, is cursed or vilified. In the case of Christ, it shows us his status was publicly brought low. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, for us. Christ showed us the ultimate form of being humbled, and he did it all for us. It was this humility that Paul says that we should emulate, the ability to esteem others higher than ourselves. That is what will make Paul's joy complete, the unity of the body, as they allow Christ to live through them. It reminds me of the verse of the phrase I quoted from Larry Huntsberger last week. If we ever are to truly understand who we are, it will have a profound impact on how we conduct our lives, on how we act. It is this I saw in the comments I read in Facebook, the longing to be back together as a family, the humility of understanding the need for each other. It is this that we need to continue to emulate as we live our lives, as we allow Christ to live his life through us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. I'll never understand till I see you face to face how good you have been to us. but I know it's true. Help us to be humble in our relationship with each other and esteem each other higher than ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.